tonight I'm going to, of course, I'm appreciative of Brother Castro filling in last Wednesday, did a fantastic job, and I'm thankful for all of our ministry team that steps up to the plate every time and does a great job. But I'm happy to be back with you. We had a trip up to Minnesota and Wisconsin for a couple weddings, and it was really hot up there, and it sounds like it was really hot here, and this week has been amazing. I wish it would stay like this, amen, but we'll see. I think summer is going to be around for just a little bit longer. Tonight, I'm going to start somewhat of a series, not a series in a sense that it will build necessarily on each other week to week, but just a series of lessons through the book of Judges. Just some themes and thoughts that I'm going to pull out of that book, and so we're going to start with that tonight. The book of Judges, where it's located, of course, is between the book of Joshua and then the book of Ruth, and it goes on. And the end of Judges, we find that the end of Judges is Samuel, as he then is the one who anoints the king. So what's interesting to note about this time period is that up until this time period, there was always a focal point. The youth is all settled in. So I just felt like I'm glad you guys are up here. You can be upset with me if you want. I'm the one that asked you to stay up here tonight. Sister Sula was going to take you, but I thought this would be good for you. So the book of Judges is, up until that point, there was always a focal leader of the children of Israel. There was always one person that was in charge, and God would use to direct and to use to guide, starting with, of course, Abraham, the patriarch. Abraham was the one who began that process, and then you have Isaac, his son, and then Jacob, and then from Jacob, his son Joseph was the one who was the deliverer, who was the one who would save not only his family, but the entire known world at that time from a famine. God used him at that part. And then from Joseph, you went on to Moses. And there was a period of time where they were in Israel and they were in bondage, but God then called Moses to step out and to be the deliverer of his people. And then from Moses, you got to Joshua. And then this is what's picking up. Joshua is ending in the book of Judges in the beginning. And you've got a period of about 300 years where there is not a focal leader of the children of Israel. God is using judges to lead them, meaning he would raise somebody up for a moment, they would help the children of Israel out, and then they would be sat down, and somebody else would raise up in the moment that God needed to them. And so it was a different dynamic of how God was leading his people. And so I want to focus just a couple things that we're going to pull out of this book tonight, starting tonight and moving forward over the next few weeks. And in this book of Judges, we see a cycle that the children of Israel go into. It's a cycle. They go from sin to servitude to salvation to sin, meaning they fail God. God allows them to be overrun and taken captive by somebody else, and they're slaves or servants for a time. Then they call out and they ask God for mercy, and God hears them, and God sends somebody to save them, and they're saved, and then they fall right back into that habit or the issue that they've had going on in their lives. And it's a 300-year cycle that begins to happen in the book of Judges. So we're going to start tonight in the book of Judges, chapter number 2. Is where we're going to begin reading. Judges chapter number 2. So in the closing chapters of the preceding book, which is the book of Joshua, we see a nation that is enjoying blessing of God in the promised land. They've pursued, they've gone over the Jordan River, they've taken over the land, and they're enjoying the blessings of God in their lives. But the book of Judges, just a few chapters later, portrays a nation that is dealing with invasion. It's dealing with slavery, it's dealing with poverty, it's dealing even with internal civil war. So what happened? What got them to that point? How did they go from a nation that was triumphing over everybody around them to dealing with all these things going wrong in their lives? What happens? Well, tonight I'm going to talk about three chairs or three generations that I want to deal with tonight. In fact, can you guys give me three chairs and just set them out right here? Somebody, jump up. Three chairs right here in the front. There we go. Sometimes the visual is in order. Three chairs representing three generations. So Judges chapter number 2, and we're going to start at verse number 7. Thank you, guys. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, verse 8, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and where there arose, and this is where I want us to focus tonight, after Joshua's gone, after the elders are gone, there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And in verse 11, the subsequent following of what we just read is, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Three chairs. The first chair represents somebody who was there, the first generation. We're talking about Joshua. Joshua was there. Joshua was a part. He was an active participant in what God did for the children of Israel. Joshua was the bridge back to the past, okay, because there was an entire generation that was lost in the wilderness. So when Moses brings them initially to the River Jordan, and he sends two spies over into the promised land to see, you know, okay, can we take this people? What does it look like? Only two of them, two of the 12, came back with a good report. And so because 10 of the 12 did not, the people were turned around. They believed them as opposed to the voice of the Lord. And they were turned around into the wilderness. And for 40 years, the Bible says, they wandered in the wilderness until that entire generation passed away, except for the young kids. The generation that made the decision to not trust in God, they all had to pass away before they could get back to the River Jordan. So Joshua is a part of that generation, but he was allowed to live, as was Caleb, the two spies that said, no, we can do this. We can listen to the voice of God. So Joshua is a bridge back to the generation of what God did. And what he accomplished in the children of Israel, because everybody else that he's serving with didn't see it. Joshua was there when the 10 plagues were raining down on Egypt, and God delivered them from the grip of Pharaoh after 400 years of bondage. Joshua was a participant in that. When they got to the Red Sea, and it would not, you know, seemingly they couldn't go anywhere else, and the Egyptian army was behind them. And God worked through his servant Moses to part the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground. Joshua was there. He saw it. Joshua would have walked across. When Moses held up his hands on the mountain and Joshua defeated the Amalekite army in the valley below, he was a participant, right? He saw what God was doing. He was with Moses when he climbed Mount Sinai and enter into the presence of God to receive incredible instructions for Israel. Joshua would have seen that. When Moses talked to God face to face in the tabernacle, the Bible says Moses went home and left. Joshua lingered in the presence of God. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, Moses did, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. How many have ever been in that position before? After a prayer meeting, after an altar service, after a time of devotion, where there's just a lingering presence of God, where you don't want to get up and leave because there's just a lingering presence of God. This is what Joshua experienced. Nobody else experienced that because during that time period, nobody else could approach the presence of God. Moses was able to, and Joshua, because of his closeness to Moses, was. But there was something about Joshua that wanted to be in the presence of God. He and Caleb came back from that scouting mission into the promised land saying, we are well able to overcome it, while the other 10 spies said, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. We can't win a battle over these guys. When God said, you're going to have vineyards that you didn't plant and houses you didn't build, they agreed, yeah, that's all there. In fact, the grapes are so big it takes two men to carry a cluster of grapes. It's amazing, but we can't have it because these people are too mighty, too big for us. Joshua was there when he said, I don't care what they say. God can do this. We can do this. That was what Joshua was at. When Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with a supernatural rock for water and manna to eat and clothes and shoes that didn't wear out, Joshua experienced that. When they got back to the River Jordan, And the priest carrying the ark stepped into that river, which was swollen because of harvest time, and it wasn't passable. As soon as that priest stepped into the water, the waters dried up, and they were able to cross over. Joshua experienced that. When the angel of the Lord talked to him personally, promising that Jericho would fall if they would march and shout in unity and obedience. When he was there in battles, when they fought with pagan kings to conquer territory that God had promised to them, Joshua was there. He was of that first generation. He would have sat in that first chair with what I'm talking about tonight. He knew about God. He wasn't just something that he heard about. Those that would sit in that chair tonight, and I'm going to tie all this together tonight, hopefully, and you'll understand where I'm going. But in the first chair, Joshua would have been a part of that. In that first chair, it would be people who would have they experienced the reality of God. They saw it firsthand. They saw miracles. They saw blinded eyes open. They saw God make ways when there was no way to be made. They experienced God on that level. They would be in that first chair, that first generation. That first generation were submitted to God, even though it ostracized them from everybody else around them. You'd think that it was a cool thing to be the children of Israel? Yeah, they're winning battles, but they also had to abide by Moses' law. Nobody else around them did. Everybody else around them served multitudes of gods. They served one God. They were absolutely different than everybody else around them. They lived according to the word of God and according to the law of Moses. Nobody else did that. They were committed to God, even though it made them different from everybody else. Those in that first chair were always on guard to watch for that slide from godliness to godlessness, always making sure that there's anything wrong in my life, I want to fix it because I don't want to do anything that would stop me from being in the presence of God. I don't want to miss what God is doing. They served God. They were committed. In fact, that's why we see in the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, we see Joshua making the statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a commitment there that it says, listen, you're not going to get me out of the church. You're not going to push me out of the body of Christ. You're not going to offend me out of the body of Christ. I'm staying because I'm committed. I've seen God do this. I've seen God work, and I'm not going to miss out on this because of something else. I'm committed to this. And that person in that first chair, that first generation, the Bible set the values. Obviously, Joshua and them didn't have a Bible. I'm talking about the generation now. The first generation of what I'm speaking of would be in the body of Christ. The Bible, the Word of God, set their values. They were dedicated to the Word of God. It just didn't matter what everybody else said. If the Word of God says don't do it, I don't want to do it. If it tells me to do it, then I'm going to do it. It doesn't necessarily matter what anybody else thinks about it. And their focus was what is right in God's eyes. What's right in God's eyes? Not what's right with the society we're in or culture. Not what's right and what's popular. Not what's right according to politically correctness. They want to know what's right in the sight of God. What does God want me to do? How would God view this? They made their decisions based upon that. That would be somebody sitting in the first chair. That's the first generation. Okay? Chair number two. These would be the elders that the Bible speaks about. The elders that God speaks about here in Judges chapter number 2, they knew the reality of God secondhand because somebody had told them stories. They went to Sunday school class and the Sunday school teacher taught them the stories about God. They shared with them what God had done before. There was a secondhand experience with God. It's not a bad thing necessarily, it's a good thing. There should be a handing down of these things, but it wasn't experienced by them, it was taught to them. That second chair adopted convictions without understanding the depth of experience. Hear me what I'm saying tonight. They adopted convictions without really truly understanding why. They didn't know and they couldn't explain, they just did it because somebody else told me to do it. Because it's secondhand. It's not experienced. It's taught. They knew about their faith. But get this tonight. They knew about their faith, but their faith did not shape their lifestyle. They had the knowledge of the faith. They had the understanding, perhaps, from a book, but their knowledge of their faith did not, it did not shape their lifestyle. And it does not shape their lifestyle. They had an understanding of what the Scripture would say. They've heard it taught. They've heard it preached. But it doesn't change their priorities. It's like they could pass a test. They could answer questions about it from that perspective. But they don't live it. It's a handed down. It's a tradition-based value system. It's not an experience-based value system. They served God, technically, but they allowed the other gods to remain. Because what God told them is when you go into this promised land, there are going to be people of other cultures that serve other gods. Those gods need to be taken down and eradicated. But they didn't do that. They didn't necessarily serve the wrong gods, but they didn't get rid of them either. They allowed them to stay there. They compromised with their neighbor. They said, let's just keep the peace and let's not deal with those hard questions. And so they technically still served the right God, but they allowed the other wrong gods to stay in their lives. They allowed the other people around them, their fellow Christians, you might say, to set their values. They were dedicated to their parents, but not to their God. This is the dangerous part of sitting in the middle seat. Because you hear about God, you know about God, you've been told about God, you've even kind of experienced a little thing about God, but you've not really bought in. It's not really an experience that you've gone through. It's just you've learned about it, you've heard about it, you've heard people talk about it. And because of that, they plateau. Because you can't go further in God by just having book knowledge. You can't go deeper in God by just memorizing Scripture. Is that good? Yeah, absolutely. But if you don't experience something with the author of that Scripture, then you're not gaining what you need. You got to know the author of the book, not just the page number of the Scripture. You got to know the author. And their focus, their parents' focus is, you know, or the generation before them's focus was, what is right in God's eyes? Their focus is what is right in your eyes? Like somebody else, like, okay, mom, dad, or somebody else in the church, or whoever's around me, what's right in your eyes? Because whatever is right in your eyes, I'll adapt to that. I can fit in if that's what we say as the church that we want to do. Okay, I'll do that. I can kind of meld myself into that, or I can make myself do this or that. But it's asking on a surface level of peer to peer, what's right in your eyes? Well, I'll do what you say. You think I should do. I'll do it. But we never get to that vertical of, hey God, what's right in your eyes? This is why it's so important, and it's a lost thing in mainstream Christianity to know the Word of God for yourself. To know what the Word of God says, not what somebody else says it says, but you've got to know it. That's why Paul said, and I've said it so many times, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't just follow me to follow me. If I'm walking the right way and suddenly I take a right-hand turn and it's not the right way, you shouldn't follow me. How are you going to know that if you're not in the Word of God? And that second chair, and I'm really focusing probably most of my time on this generation per se, and the elders that's dealt with here in the book of Judges chapter 2, but everything that's played out in the physical and the Old Testament, we walk through the spiritual and the new, right? It's a concept and a principle that we know in studying the Word of God. And so we have people, we kind of decide which chair we sit in. We make that decision. Now, we can't become the generation prior to us, but we can experience what they experienced. We make the choice whether I'm just going to hear about it, I'm going to learn about it from somebody else, or I'm going to experience it for myself. I'm going to hear what somebody else says about the Word of God, or I'm going to get into the Word of God myself, because you've got to know what the Word of God says. You can't. I thank God for Sunday school teachers and flannel graphs. I learned so much from those things. But you've got to, at some point, your walk with God has to leave the Sunday school classroom and get into a prayer room. Your walk with God has to leave just learning book knowledge about God and get into a relationship with the God that you're learning about. Otherwise, you're just floating out here with book knowledge that does no good for you. You've got to know the Word of God. That's that middle chair. What's right in your eyes? I want to fit in. Listen, we still, it's like having a connection. We still might look the part. We might even act the part, but we don't have the depth that the generation before us may have had when we don't experience a walk with God for ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Hear me. I'm all for our apostolic distinctives, the way we dress, how we talk, where we go, where we don't go. Those are all good things. But if that's all you've got, you've missed the whole point. Because he never came. If it was all about what you look like on the outside, the Pharisees would have been at the top of his list, but they were at the bottom. Because he said, you're like a whited sepulcher full of dead men's bones. Everything on the outside looks good. Everything on the inside's dead. He didn't come to dress up the outside. Now, he'll start on the inside, and as a result of what he's working on the inside, it's going to show on the outside. You can't say, I'm living for God and do whatever you want on the outside. If you have the Spirit of God living on the inside, it's going to have fruit, right? It's going to show. But that's got to be the secondary option. You've got to experience God first and then allow the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. So don't get the cart before the horse. Don't try to look the part before you understand what's going on. Don't try to just acclimate to who's around you without understanding what the Word of God says. Both of those have to take place, but one should happen before the others. And that's the danger of the second chair. Because at some point, that verse that stuck out to me as I was reading this, we know about Joshua, we know about the exploits, we know about everything that God did through him, but there in verse number 10, it says, there arose a generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done. So at some point, they even stopped even talking about it. And it's really the middle chair's responsibility. So what about chair number 3? Chair number 3 is the another generation that they're talking about in the book of Judges chapter 2. Chair number 3 doesn't know the reality of God. They don't really know if there is a God. Hear people talk about God, but it could be a myriad of things. Chair number 3, they don't really put any kind of absolute truth in their life. There's nothing absolute. It's really just abstract. Whatever you want to believe, you have a truth, I have a truth, we all have a truth. That's chair number 3. You realize the chair number 3 is a derivative of this effect, this process. Chair number 3 was a descendant of Joshua. Chair number 3 was a descendant of those who crossed with everybody else through the Red Sea. This was not people that had no experience with God, no connection to a move of God, no connection to godliness. They were actually only two generations removed from somebody walking across dry ground on the Red Sea and on the River Jordan. They weren't that far away, but there had been a progression that had taken place because everybody just relied on the first chair. They didn't know the reality of God. They're unfamiliar with miracles. They don't really understand it. In fact, they've become kind of jaded with the Christian idea of miracles because we see things played out on TV and people that are just making a mockery of the things of the Spirit and people blowing on people and having them fall back. They have a bad taste in their mouth because they've not had a real experience with the God that we serve. That chair number 3 sees the hypocrisy of the preceding chair. They talk it. They have the right vernacular. They have the right words, but they don't walk it. They come to church. Now hear me, let me be a little pastoral tonight without stepping on too many toes. They come to church, they're faithful, they pay their tithes, they do all those right things, but when they leave these doors, there's no semblance of a walk with God until they walk back in them the next week. That's the third chair, looking at the second chair and realizing that maybe there's not substance to this thing about God. This third chair sees that hypocrisy. This third chair rejects God because he's not as real to them as the world is around them. They've got no true connection to him. There's nothing tangible about God, and so they reject him. This third chair serves false gods. You see the connection here. The first chair served the true God. The second chair served the true God, but tolerated the false gods. The third chair doesn't serve God at all. They serve the false gods. It's a process. And if you're not careful, that's where we can all be. That's where the generations behind us can all be. That's the third chair. The first chair says the Bible sets my values. The second chair says, well, you all set my values. The third chair says, everybody out there sets my values. I'm dedicated to self. I just go with the flow. Whoever's around me is what I believe, and it changes day to day, and I really don't have a truth in my life. The focus of the first chair is what's right in God's eyes. The focus of the second chair is what's right in my eyes, or your eyes, and the focus of the third chair is what's right in mine. I get to make the decision. If you go all the way back, this isn't something new. This deceit isn't something new. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when the serpent said, "You're going to be as wise as gods. If you just eat that fruit, Eve, you'll know right from wrong, and you'll get to decide what's right and wrong, and you'll have the power. You'll be like a god." So that's where you become when you walk down that road far enough. That's the three chairs, okay? You've got the first chair. They've experienced it. Joshua. Joshua walked through those things. He was a part of those things. He felt the power and presence of God. He saw God work. He saw God perform miracles. That second chair heard about what the first chair saw. And the third, by the time you get to the third chair, they don't even know who God is. Well, that takes a long time. That will never happen in my generation or the subsequent. It only took two generations. That's Joshua. That's somebody who doesn't even know who God is. That's the missing link. That chair right there is the missing link. How do you go from Joshua, leader, incredible, called by God, to not even serving God? It's got to be this chair right here. Just like in Judges chapter number 1, the Bible says they did not drive them out. You can find it all through here. You can find it in verse 21 of chapter 1. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. They allowed them to dwell. If you go into, keep going. Verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho. But the Asherites, all those people he was supposed to drive out, dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. They did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. They were willing to walk where God wanted them to walk, but they weren't willing to expel what God wanted them to expel. He told Abraham in the very beginning, where your foot falls is going to be yours. He promised them this land. He gave them this incredible blessing. But there was also some things that he said. When you go in, he left some giants in the land. He left some enemies in the land to help prove them. And so as they went in, they just said, okay, I'll take the grapes that I didn't grow, and I'll take the houses I didn't build, but I don't want the fight that I didn't start. And listen, I think probably the hardest thing for us to do is to fight back in the spiritual battle that we're in against this culture that we're in. It's much easier to just acclimate. It's much easier to just, well, they'll leave me alone if I leave them alone. And I'm not talking about person to person here. I'm talking about, because the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and rulers of darkness. And high. It's spiritual here is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying pushing against somebody physically and your neighbor or your coworker. I'm saying it's easier if you don't push back against the spirit of the age. I'll just come to church. They'll leave me alone. I'll leave them alone. I don't make any ripples. I don't make any problems. I don't want people to know that I'm a real big Christian. So I'll just be nice to everybody, and hopefully that's enough for a witness. They weren't willing to push anybody out. The Bible says you're to go and take the land and expel the inhabitants. Get rid of the things that shouldn't, get rid of the false gods. Well, they're not so bad. They're nice, and I don't want to push them out. I'll just set up my temple here, and they can have their temple there. The problem with that thinking is that the next chair after you won't even know who your God is. They didn't drive them out. And just like that, we allow Christianity to become a mixture of godliness, first chair, tradition, second chair, and then worldliness, third chair. Can't we all just get along? Let's just get to, it's not a big deal what you believe, what I believe. Let's just get along. We all believe in God, and that's enough. That's the mentality of the second and third chair. But the Bible says, look at James chapter 4, verse 4. This is what the Bible says about the world. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Again, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about the Spirit. That's what the Bible says. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That means not affected by the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is... You see that there's not a mixing of theology here. The Bible says you've got to serve one master. You're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to cling to one and refuse the other. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't allow the world to shape you at all. Being conformed has the word picture of pouring something into a mold. Taking something liquid and pouring it into a mold so it takes the shape of whatever that mold is. Don't be conformed. Don't allow yourself to be poured into the mold of the world and take on their desires and take on their priorities. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 11:32. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. We have to be chastened, to be separated from the world. There should be a separation. That's why he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There is a separation. There should be a separation. We should look different than the world. We should act and talk different than the world. Our priorities should be different than the world. If we look the same, talk the same, act the same, we're doing something wrong. Because he's asking for a separation. And when you allow those influences in your life, you're doing exactly what that second chair did. And you're going to end up with the third chair generation. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. Sometimes God just tells you like it is. Joshua, you're old. And God said, you're old. And there remaineth yet not very much land to be possessed. Joshua, you've been in this for a long time, and there's still a lot of things that still need to be possessed. The people of Israel, that second chair, were promised the entirety of the land, all of it. But they did not possess all of it. They were given all of it, but they did not possess it, and therefore they weren't able to enjoy all of it. I believe, and I would contend tonight, that there's a lot of things that we fall short of in our walk with God that he intends for us to have. He's promised us a lot of things, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of contentment. All of those things are ours, but we don't possess it, and so we fall short of what we're able to get in our walk with God because it's ours. He's given it to us, but we've got to walk that length and the breadth of it like he told Abraham. You've got to walk these things to be able to possess it, and we don't do it. Most apostolics living today sit in that second chair. But God only gives real revival, true revival, to those sitting in the first chair. Well, we say, well, it's not my fault. I wasn't born when Azusa Street was going on. You're not required to. But you can still experience God for yourself. You can still have a walk with God for yourself. What they expect, God, the scripture tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that tells me if God has ever healed somebody, he can heal us. If he's ever filled somebody with the gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance, he can do that for me. If he's ever put back together relationships that seem shattered, he can do it for me because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's no respecter of persons. And so we can experience what those that have come before us have experienced, but we've got to live as they did. We've got to consecrate as they did. We've got to be willing to be separate like they did. Here is the danger. The danger in sitting in the second chair is that you can feel comfortable in either of the others. You can acclimate to the first chair because you know how to act and you know how to say the right things and you know how to worship in service and you know how to look the part. But you can also be fine over here hanging out with the third chair generation because you don't have a real walk with God. So you don't feel the check in your spirit when you walk into something that you shouldn't walk into. And you don't feel the check in your spirit when you get involved with a relationship that you should have no business being in. You don't feel that check. So you can acclimate to both sides, and we feel like it's the best of both worlds, but the reality is the worst place ever to be. Because God said, I would rather you were be hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. It's a great word picture, isn't it? He says, no, I would rather you be hot or cold. If you were cold, at least I could have a chance of reaching you. But you feel in the middle, in that lukewarm position, you feel like you're justified and you feel like you're okay because you have one hand on what used to be, but you also have another hand on where you might be headed. And the problem is if you don't fix it now, the generation after you has no chance to be in that first chair because you're the one connecting it. And I'm not just talking about ages tonight. I'm not talking about those who have been in the church 80 years and those that have been in the church 1 year. We all have a responsibility. We can choose to see, what chair am I sitting in? Am I going to live for God and experience God, and I want to see the miracles they saw, and I want to fast the way that they fasted, and I want to reach my world the way they reached their world? Am I going to sit in that chair, or am I going to come to the middle chair? Because the middle chair is a little bit comfortable. It's comfortable. Especially in this culture, church is comfortable. People don't look down on you for going to church. They really don't even look down on you for speaking in tongues. That's kind of normal these days. That spirit-filled stuff, everybody talks about. It's comfortable to sit in that second chair. It's like the story of the three bears. When Goldilocks went in, she began to, well, this one's too hot. I like this one right here. It's just right. Or I'll go lay down in the bed, and the one's too hard, and the other's too soft. And this is just right. I'll just lay right down here in this middle, comfortable portion. I'm talking to us tonight as the body of Christ that if we, the scripture tells us, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. What is Zion a type of? It's the type of the church. If you're at ease, if it's a comfortable thing for you, you might want to relook at what chair you're sitting in. I don't know about you, but I can understand what Joshua was feeling when he made that emphatic statement. As for me and my house, I can't make the decision for you. I can't make your mind up for you. But as for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I want to do what's right. I want to experience what God has for me. I want to experience the revival that he has for this church. I want to see miracles happen in our building and in our Bible studies and in our homes. I want to see those things. And I want to see my children living for God. And I want to see my world being reached by my church. But that happens in the first chair. And if we're comfortable sitting in the second chair, we'll never see it. Just tugged on my heart tonight. Listen, we have a responsibility to be intentional about our walk with God. We have a tendency to act like it doesn't matter. Like the church as a whole is doing okay. The fact that I'm not doing all right, it's not that big a deal. But it is. Because we're all the body of Christ. We've got to be intentional. We cannot rely on others to do what we need to do. Listen, when they came across the River Jordan, and I'm getting ready to be done. When they came across the River Jordan, Joshua instructed them, one from every tribe, so 12 gentlemen, said, I want you to pick up a stone from the middle of the river. That was important. Don't pick up a stone from the other side. Pick it up from the middle. because you're going through something right now. So pick up something that's kind of hard for you right now in the middle of what you're going through. Pick it up and take it across to the other side. And when you get to the other side, we're going to build a monument. We're going to build a memorial. He said, so when your children walk by this later and they can ask you, what does that mean? You can tell them, well, what happened was we were on the other side of the river and it was swollen and there was no way to get across, but God made a way for us. And the priest took the Ark of the Covenant and they stepped down in the River Jordan. And as soon as that first priest touched the water, it dammed all the way back up to the top of the north side and we were able to walk across. And they began to, you can explain it to them. Here's the problem. Some of us are happy with the memorials, but we don't ever go by them. The problem is, the memorial's there. The testimony is there. But if we don't ever take anybody by that memorial, they don't. If that third chair doesn't ever get an opportunity to walk past that tower of rocks and to be able to say, what's that? I felt something different in church today. What is that, Mom, Dad? What is that, friend? What? I don't understand what that is. If they don't ever get the opportunity to walk by that memorial and that testimony, then you don't ever get the opportunity to explain what God did in your life, and they don't ever get the opportunity to get into the second chair and then get into the first chair. And that middle chair is the missing link. That's you and I. Most of us are in that middle chair. If we're not careful, we've allowed ourselves to sit down in that middle chair, and because it's comfortable and because it's not too hard and nobody really pushes me and I don't feel a whole lot of pressure, I'll just stay in the middle chair. But if that happens, the third chair will never know God. That generation behind us will never understand what God is about. And because we didn't make a stand for Him, they'll never understand what the moving of the Holy Ghost is. They'll never really truly understand what when God stepped. We've had moments like this in our services when God sweeps in and you can just feel the presence of God move through. You stay in that middle chair long enough and everybody in that first chair starts passing away, we're going to lose that opportunity. Because they're the reason why we're having those moves of God. Because they know what that is and they've experienced it and they've invested into it. And we've got to be willing to say, you know what, it's not quite as comfortable to move over here. It's not quite as easy to live in this first chair because I get a little pressure from my family and I get a little pressure from my friends and they don't really like me taking this stand and they don't really like me living for God to the point that I am right now. But I know if I want to experience God, I've got to live in this chair. If I want to experience God and see what God can do in my life, I can't do it in the second chair. And if I don't do it and get in the first chair, that whoever's coming after me is going to not know who God is. We have the responsibility. Three chairs, three generations. It only took one middle chair right here to get to a generation who the Bible says knew not God, and they didn't even know what God did for them. Stand with me tonight. It's a little sober tonight. I know I'm not trying to hurt anybody, step on anybody's toes. Maybe I am trying to do that. But I was arrested by some of these verses tonight. We have that responsibility to others. I don't want to take 10 years down the road and somebody walk in our church and not even know what an apostolic is, not even know what speaking in tongues is, not even know what being baptized in Jesus' name is. You think, oh, we'll never get to that point. You live in a checking chair long enough, we absolutely will, because there's going to be pressure. Don't get me wrong, there's going to be pressure. There's going to be social pressure for us to stop preaching absolute truth. It's already happening. It's already coming to pass. And so there's going to be a time when you either are going to get in the church and stay in the church or you're not even going to be recognizable as the church. And if you're sitting in the middle chair because it's comfortable, it won't be long until you're sitting in that third chair with everybody that's coming after you. That's where we've got to be. But that takes dedication and it takes commitment. And it takes a stand and says, I don't care what anybody else says. I know because I see it in the Word of God. I know because God has talked to me. I know because God healed me. I know because God filled my life with His Spirit. And I see the change. And I want somebody else to see that change. After chair one and chair two passed away, there arose a generation that knew not God. What an epitaph. I don't want that to be on my gravestone. I don't want that to be my lineage. I want it to be said that, like Joshua, I'm serving God. You guys can do what you want. I'll still love you, but I'm going to serve God. That's got to be our mentality for us to see true revival. And I believe we are going to and have started to see that. we're going to have to be willing to sit in that first chair. To sit where God is asking us to sit. To immobilize to where he's asked us to mobilize. Because that's where they see the miracles. You don't just hear about miracles, you see the miracles. You don't just hear about people being filled with the Spirit, you see people. And it happens on a weekly basis. That's where it happens. Being committed, being willing, being driven to live for God. Let's just lift our hands today in prayer and let's close this out asking God to help us. Lord, I've been challenged by your word tonight. I've been challenged by your scripture tonight. I know that there's a possibility that just because we've lived for you before doesn't mean that we're always going to have the right spirit and the right attitude. It takes a commitment to live for you. And so, God, I pray tonight that this would be a reminder and a wake-up call for everybody in this room tonight, everybody that would watch online. God, everybody that would be this would be shared with, let this be a reminder to us, God, that we can't just rest on something that happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 100 years ago. We've got to get this for ourselves. I can't live on somebody else's grace and mercy and the power of God that's moved in their life. I want to see you work in my life, and I want to see you work in my family, and I want to see you work in my church, God, and I want to be a part of what you're getting ready to do. Lord, don't let me be just lax and lazy and comfortable in that middle chair. Lord, I want to be effective for your kingdom. I want to change somebody else's life by taking them by that memorial and letting them know what you did for me and explaining what you can do for them. God, I want to be a part of that. Help us, God, to have a hunger, Lord, awakened inside of us to live for you like we've never done before, to commit to you like we've never committed before, and to see an incredible revival that you have for us, Lord. I thank you for all these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your word tonight and for your challenge. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray.